This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Islam answers these questions. That's not still they won't believe. And changes that nature. Body. when someone becomes a Muslim, form into a better human being. Even if you that science and everything on and have some how science confirms what's in the they would believe. Says, قالوا لولا said send an angel as a messenger and then we would believe. Allah says if we were to send an angel and they reject him we would no longer leave them on earth, we would take them out, we would punish them, because there's nothing more evident than that. But Allah says also according to the laws that Allah created for this world, ولو جعلناه ملكا لجعلناه رجلا ولا لبسنا عليهم ما يلبسون. If the Prophet were an angel, we would have put him in the shape of a man, of a human being, because humans cannot handle angels. We humans, in our weakness, we cannot handle dealing with angels one to one. We cannot. The Prophet ﷺ, when Jibreel would come to him, and this was not a complete encounter, and Jibreel would convey the Quran to him, the Prophet ﷺ would shake and would sweat and sometimes would lose consciousness. It is so heavy. Allah says, "Inna sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila." It's like the revelation encounter with the angel is extremely heavy. Humans cannot handle this. So Allah says, if we were to send an angel, we would send him in the shape of a man. And they would still, you know, have the same argument. Allah should send an angel. It tells you this is a loophole, this is a vicious cycle, and it's basically just a matter of, it's a bluff, in simple English, it's a bluff. These people, they have already made their minds up, and they're just coming up with excuses. It's just like when someone tries to sell you something, you don't want to buy it, you come up with an excuse, you say, you know, I don't like the color, right? I don't like this color. So, what color do you like? You know, if you get with a smart salesperson, very insistent, you get in trouble. You say, I like red, I'll get you red. They go to the shelf, they bring you red, now you're stuck. Right? You say, you know, but I don't like the design. You're not going to buy it. He can go 1,000 times to the storehouse and get you some stuff, get you whatever he thinks you want, but you already don't want it. And all you are communicating to him is what? Excuses. People who reject the truth, when they see it face to face, when it's clear to them, that's what they are doing. So what Allah is saying here to the Prophet ﷺ, don't waste your time trying. Like, don't kill yourself trying to convince them. And once you have explained the truth, Allah says here, I think we have covered this. وَمَا نُرْسِلُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ إِلَّا مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. We only send the prophets and messengers as bringers of good news and warnings. That's all they do. They clarify the truth. That's it. Whoever wishes, let them believe. Whoever wishes, let them disbelieve. It's up to, at the end of the day, it's your own decision, and you will be judged by means of that. So that's what Surah really, and that's what it does. It explains, and we said it explains what guidance really is. I think we jumped forward to show how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, in verse number 125, فَمَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ إِيَّهُ يَشْرَحْ صَدْرَهُ. And when Allah wants to guide a person, Allah expands their chest so it becomes receptive to Iman, to Islam. So Islam, Iman is in the heart first and foremost. And we said this is the essence of humans, this is their fitrah, which naturally accepts the truth. If the person sees the truth and then they reject it, the conclusion, inevitable conclusion, is that fitrah has been corrupted. Is it fixable? Yes. It's either covered by some inshallah, a screen, inshallah, called arran, which are the sins, which are some false ideas, wrong ideas, desires, etc. Or it could be some serious damage that has really crept into the fitrah and it requires serious renovation in that sense. But still, there's always hope. As long as the person can still breathe, there's always a hope. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah At-Tin, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Oftentimes when we quote this verse, what do we refer to? We say Allah created man upright. Humans walk upright. Other animals walk on four. They walk on their belly, right? They crawl, etc. But humans, Allah created them upright. Their image is the most beautiful image. We talk about the physical world, and this shows that in these times, at this day and age, we have a very serious inclination, imbalance, and bias towards physical outward aspects. If you go back to the tafsir of the scholars, you will find many of them mention لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. They say, inside, spiritually, emotionally, humans are created in that pure shape, which we said the fitrah, that is accepting naturally, is receptive to the truth. Then Allah says, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then we turned human to the lowest of the lowest, meaning humans depart this perfect creation, this pure nature, they leave it and they go down to what? أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. They depart their nature. They start being people of desire, start developing this ego, right? They follow their animalistic side of who they are. And when they are functioning from that place, when you give them the Quran, it doesn't give them guidance. It increases them in misguidance. Not because the Quran gives misguidance, but because the person is receiving it with the wrong tool, with the wrong elements. So they're going to misinterpret it. So this is basically what Surah Al-An'am, this is the core message of Surah Al-An'am. So let's see, I think we stopped by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about Himself. Throughout the Surah, Allah talks about Himself, on and off, on and off, on and off. Here Allah presents Himself to us in a divine attempt to awaken our fitrah. Divine attempt to awaken our fitrah. There is, since, especially when we talk about nature, we talk about the mountains, the skies, the stars, the moon, the seas. These are natural, almost virgin nature. Still, like, hasn't been changed, drastically changed. When humans connect to nature, by the way, generally speaking, it helps them come back to their nature. Somehow, come back to their nature. And this explains, some historians said that this explains why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prior to giving Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the message, He caused them to withdraw from humans and spend time on top of a mountain, contemplating nature, getting closer to nature. Very interestingly, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala was really, like, he was a genius intellectually, he was a genius, but he was also a very devout human being, and he would get overwhelmed with so much. His daily schedule was full. He was battling people who were basically casting doubt, casting innovations, a bit of misunderstanding, etc. on Islam. And he was fighting people who were having false practices of shirk, of polytheism. So he and many people conspired to put him in jail and set him up with the governor, etc., put him in so much trouble, and he had to deal with all of that. So his life was extremely, extremely busy, and sometimes that affected his focus. And what he would do, like his student Ibn Qayyim says, that Ibn Taymiyyah would leave the city, walk out into the desert by himself, and spend half a day or a few hours, and he says, I find Allah there. What he means, basically, when I go there, I'm able to connect with Allah. So that shows why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the signs that He mentions are signs of the creation around us, and most of them are nature, pure nature around us, unadulterated nature around us, because that sort of awakens us. And we all feel that when you have a walk, even in a park, or walk in the woods, you actually feel way better, you feel purer, you feel you have come back to your nature, you feel more relaxed, your mind is clear. That shows, you know, we resonate with this world around us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the surah about Himself by means of helping us reflect. Look at this magnificent creation. Look at the system, look at the organization, look how everything is serving a purpose and everything is working in harmony all together. Look at all of that. Where did it come from? It came from Allah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Himself, how much He knows that even a leaf falls off a tree, it falls according to a record. There is knowledge about this. There's this point in time for when it falls and where it falls and how it falls, and He said, and how it disintegrates and what it decays and disintegrates into, and what's going to happen to those atoms, to those molecules. They're going to be mixed with the soil, then they'll be absorbed by probably another tree, then maybe they'll become part of a branch or part of another leaf, and so on and so forth. All of that is written. There is nothing like, again, when we humans do something, by the way, there's a lot of randomness. We take account of something, we put some things together, but there are things that just pop up, right? And there are things that just happen by accident. With Allah, that doesn't work. With Allah, there's no accidents, because everything is made from scratch. There's nothing that happens by the way, or on the way. No, things are happening, they're happening. There is a work, there is a purpose behind them, there's an intention behind them, even the smallest things, the insignificant things. It's the world is designed to the smallest, like, identifying object that we can tell, that we can reach. We humans, everything is their purpose, is functioning on purpose and design. So Allah makes a reference through the natural world to Himself that this is your creator, this is Allah, this is the one who designed you, this is the one who sent the revelation to you. Meanwhile, in this course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says to him, focus on the people who show positive signs. So Allah says, for example, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ, verse number 68, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الَّذِينَ يَخُضُونَ آيَاتِنَا فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ حَتَّى يَخُضُوا فِي حَدِيثٍ غَيْرِهِ. If you see those people who are just arguing and messing about when it comes to our signs and our verses, leave them, don't sit with them until, you know, unless they are speaking about something okay, something else, or something all right. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in other places, Allah directs the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just to pay attention and to give the da'wah. وَأَنذِرْ بِهِ الَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ أَن يُحْشَرُوا إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ لَيْسَ لَهُمْ مِن دُونِهِ وَلِيٌّ وَلَا شَفِيعٌ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَتَّقُونَ. Verse number 51. And warn with it, advise with it, those who fear the day of resurrection. They are brought to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know that they have no protector, no guardian other than Allah, and no one is going to save them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that they may benefit and develop taqwa out of this. So Surah Al-An'am again keeps talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. There is a verse that we have to actually point out, which is extremely powerful. Says in verse number 101 and 102, بَدِيعُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَنَّا يَكُونُ لَهُ وَلَدٌ وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ صَاحِبَةٌ وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمٌ. After speaking about how He sends rain and He causes plants to grow and animals, etc., and the creation, and how the fruits will become ripe and ready for harvest, Allah says He is the originator, the creator, the one. The concept of creativity, it's one of the attributes of Allah. Al-Badi' Al-Khalaq, creativity. He brings things, beautiful things, purposeful things, from nothing. Creativity. So Allah is Badi' Al-Samawati, He's the one who originated the heavens and the earth. Anna yakunu lahu walad. How come you claim a son to Him? Okay, so He's addressing different types of disbelief. Those who associate partners, those who ascribe a son to Him, or partners to Him. وَلَمْ تَكُنْ لَهُ صَاحِبًا. He doesn't have a wife. Because Allah gave you a wife as a human being. Allah gave you a spouse. He gave a husband a wife, and a wife a husband. It's because you can't, you know, manage life by yourself. You can't reproduce and have children by yourself. Because you need, that's a weakness in you. So Allah complements it, completes it by helping you with another person. So that's a sign of your weakness. Allah does not need that. Allah is eternal. Al-awwal wal-akhir. He's the first. And He is the everlasting. He doesn't need that. You need that because you die. You need the human race to continue. So He doesn't have a wife. He created everything. And He knows everything. ذَلِكُمُ اللَّهُ. That is Allah. Describing Himself to us, He says, that is Allah your Lord. La ilaha illallah. No one deserves to be worshipped but Him. No one deserves your attention, true attention, devotion, love. No one deserves that you live for. There's no goal that really deserves that you live for but Him. Your life is about Allah. That's how life should be. That's the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Khaliqu kulli shay'in, the creator of everything. فَاعْبُدُوهُ. Worship Him. That's the point. That's the point. So in a sense, this also summarizes Surah Al-An'am, verse number 102. That is Allah your Lord. No one deserves your devotion. Worship but Him, the creator of everything. So worship Him. Live for Him alone. وَهُوَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَكِيلٌ. And He is the one who takes care of everything. He's the one who's in charge of everything. Then he talks about himself. لا تدرك الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار. Sights cannot catch Allah. The sights cannot catch Allah. This is why the Muslim scholars have argued, because Ahlul Sunnah, the people who believe in the Quran and the Sunnah, they agree that the believers will look at Allah on the Day of Judgment. Allah will allow them to look at Him. Allow them to look at Him. Prophet says, or Allah says, وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة. Faces that are radiant, shining, إلى ربها ناظرة. Looking at their Lord. The Prophet says, in the Sahih, إنكم سترون ربكم عيانا كما ترون القمر ليلة البدر أو كما ترون البدر ليلة النصف. You shall see your Lord as you see the moon in the middle of the lunar month. لا تضامون في رؤيته. There's no like clouds between you and Him. It's so crystal clear. The scholars have a discussion. Does that mean their eyesight will capture Allah? Or does it mean they will be allowed to look at Allah? Because the Prophet ﷺ, when he went on the journey of Al-Isra and Al-Mi'raj, Aisha radiallahu anha asked him. She was very curious about that journey specifically. She said, "Hal ra'ayta Allah? Did you see Allah?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "Nurun anna arah." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Light. How could I see it? How could I see it?" So the scholars of Al-Sunnah, they say, they all agree that the believers will look at Allah. But will their eyes perceive Allah as He is? That's a very big question. And there's no answer. There's no definite answer to this. There's no definite answer. Because Allah says here, لا تدركه الأبصار. And this is called عام. This is a general statement. There's no exception to it. Allah says, the sights cannot perceive Him. Cannot capture Him. You see, like for example, you look at this bottle, your eyes capture it, perceive it, right? That's it. Sometimes with the creation. I mean, if you look at the ocean, your eyes cannot capture the ocean. You can only see parts of it. Sometimes when something is extremely beautiful, your eyes cannot perceive it completely. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here again describes Himself and He says, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بَصَائِرُ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. There has become guidance. And the beauty here about guidance or proofs in the Arabic language are also called basair. Basair is a plural for basira or basar. Proof is referred to in the Arabic language as sight, as seeing. That shows the power of the proof, that whatever proofs Allah sent, if you are upon your pure human nature, they are enough for you to see. They are enough for you to see. To see. And this is why the believers, we say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu means I witness, means I have a personal experience. That's why you testify too. You know something without a doubt. No one deserves to be worshipped but Allah. This has to come from the heart. This has to be a personal experience. Call it realization. Personal realization. Personal experience. We whom, you know, again, we Muslims like to sort of, you know, brush over it. Yeah, Allah is the Lord. He's the Creator. We worship Him. We make it an intellectual matter. Be careful. That's very shallow. The reality of faith is deep down. You need to dig deeper. You need to have this personal experience. The personal experience does not come from you memorizing words and principles and rules. All of those are helpful, but it comes from you doing what? Ibadat al-qalb. The worship of your heart. The worship of your heart. And that's basically to, for example, reflect on the Quran, find the meaning of the words of the Quran. When you understand them intellectually, find that meaning, locate it in your heart. It is there. Find the matching piece of your heart to that Quran, so that you know the Quran first experience. And if you, those who were with us earlier, in the past few times, if you remember, we quoted Ibn al-Qayyim. He says the people who recite the Quran for me, they recite the Quran. ومنهم من يقرأ القرآن فيجد الآيات قد كتبت في قلبه. Besides the Quran, they find the words are already written in the heart. Already written in the heart. Okay. So there is two things I want to mention today that can help us, probably, maybe, and maybe we can conclude with sort of, and we'll see. But these are two important points. The first one, the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. So we go back here to the story of Prophet Ibrahim. And many people misunderstand this. This is from verse number 74 to 83. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ لِأَبِيهِ أَزَرَ أَتَتَّخِذُ أَصْنَامًا آلِهَا إِنِّي أَرَاكَ وَقَوْمَكَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. And when Ibrahim said to his father, Azar, are you taking idols, statues, as objects of worship? I see, it's evident to me that you and your people are misguided. This is misguidance, clear misguidance. You might say, why is Ibrahim so upfront? Why is he so straightforward? Why is he so aggressive in that sense? You will see he's not. And we will see now the style of da'wah by Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam was in his teenage years, and that's when he received this revelation and guidance from Allah. Look at the style of da'wah. He did not come to his father and say, oh my father, I received revelation. Allah says 1, 2, 3, which we like to do, which would be a very robotic way. And we think this is how people believe. Let's see how Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, how he conveys the message to his father and to his people. He says to his father, are you taking statues, idols as objects of worship? I see you in clear misguidance. That's obvious misguidance. Now, he's causing some discomfort, but he's making his father think. He's getting his father to think. And he's scratching something deeper than thought. Then Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نُرِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُقِينَ. And thus we show Ibrahim. Allah says, we show to Ibrahim the kingdom of the heavens and the earth. And what it means, basically, how Allah is the king, its kingdom. وَلِيَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُقِينَ. So he is from the people who have certainty and strong faith. Look at how Ibrahim alayhi salam gets his father to think. And he doesn't give him text. Don't you see he is making exclamations and questions? And that's the most profound way to get people thinking. Because these people have an ego. We all have kibr. We all have this, you know, sense of self-esteem. Who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to point out my mistakes? Or if like someone approaches me and says, you know, you made a mistake, automatically my mind, my gut response is going to be, and you have mistakes as well, right? I'm going to, you know, dig them out. That's an-nafs. That's the animalistic part. This is a quwwa al-ghadabiyya, by the way. This is the power of aggression in you. It's the animalistic beast inside of you. So that response. But you want to bypass that? Ask questions. Make exclamations. Make remarks. Get people to think. You bypass that. There's no resistance. It's not there. It's passive. Well, it's passive aggressive, but again, if you do it for a good reason, inshallah, it's good. So, Ibrahim alayhi salam, look at what he does. فَلَمَّا جَنَّ عَلَيْهِ اللَّيْلُ رَأَى كَوْكَبًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي فَلَمَّا أَفَلَ قَالَ لَوْ أُحِبُّ الْحَافِلِينَ. When it was night time, Ibrahim, he's with his father and probably some of his people who worship idols. What does he say? When he sees a planet. He sees a planet. It looks like this, small, tiny. Actually looks like a star, right? But from the old days, they could tell a star from a planet. So he saw a planet. He says, "Hada Rabbi." He says, "This is a beautiful creation. It's above me, high above. It brings light. It's magnificent. Maybe this deserves my worship." Some people think this verse. Some people think that Ibrahim actually was searching for Allah, and he thought. He thought that the planet could be Allah, or could be the what deserves worship. Some people think that Ibrahim actually was looking for the true God, and he went through a process. First he thought the planet was God, then he thought the moon, then he thought the sun, and then he arrived at the conclusion, no, it must be greater than that. But that's a wrong understanding of the verses. Because at the end of the story here, verse number 83, Allah says, وَتِلْكَ حُجَّتُنَا آتَيْنَاهَا إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ. This is the argument, the convincing argument we gave Ibrahim, or we taught Ibrahim against his people. So what Ibrahim alayhi salam was doing, he was getting them to think. Not by telling them, I know the truth, but he played the part like one of them. He saw, that's a beautiful object in the sky, shiny, light, wonderful, so high. Maybe that's what I should worship. That's what I should love. I need to devote my life to something, and that should be it, right? But then, obviously, when Fajr time comes, right, it disappears. He says, no, if it's a God, it would not disappear, go away, just because some other light came about. That's not the light. So he's getting them to think. He's getting them to think. Because again, they worshipped idols, they worshipped sun, moon, stars. Some of them worshipped other things. And then فَلَمَّا رَأَى الْقَمَرَ بَازِغًا قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. When he saw the moon, it's much more light, much more brightness, much more size to the moon. And generally speaking, by the way, in the ancient times, they would associate the moon with beauty. Not so in these times, but in the past, and still in some cultures, like in the Arabic culture, still, like, if you want to say someone is so beautiful, you say, they're so beautiful like the moon. Their face is so beautiful like the moon. Even we have, for example, Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, when he prayed in the masjid during the boycott, when the Prophet ﷺ commanded the Muslims to boycott him after the Battle of Tabuk, he said, when the news came that Allah revealed some verses forgiving them, he said, I came to the masjid and I saw the Prophet ﷺ smiling, and he said, وَكَانَ إِذَا ضَحِكَ وَإِذَا ابْتَسَمْ كَأَنَّ وَجْهَهُ قِطْعَةُ الْقَمَرِ. And when the Prophet ﷺ smiled, his face was like the moon. So he saw the moon, Ibrahim alayhi salam saw the moon, and he said, maybe that deserves my worship. That should be my Lord. Right? And these people are watching and they're thinking, what's going on with him? Now, there was the planet yesterday, now it's the moon. And he seems to have a good case for the moon. But then, either the moon disappeared, or it was daytime, you couldn't see the moon. He said, فَلَمَّا أَفَلَ قَالَ لَإِنْ لَمْ يَهْدِينِي رَبِّي لَأَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْقَوْمِ. If my Lord does not guide me, my true God does not guide me to Himself, I'm going to be lost chasing all of these objects, thinking that they are my Lord, my Creator. Then it was daytime. فَلَمَّا رَأَى الشَّمْسَ بَازِغَةً قَالَ هَذَا رَبِّي. So he said to the people that were around him, wow, look at this sun. The moon is nothing like the sun. So he says, maybe this is what I should worship. هَذَا أَكْبَر. This is bigger. This is greater. فَلَمَّا أَفَلَتْ قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِمَّا تُشْرِكُونَ. So when it sit, he said, like my Lord comes and goes and runs by a mathematical equation. Because these are some of the objects they worshipped. He said, whatever you guys worship, sun, moon, stars, planets, idols, all of these things, they have their limitations. I have nothing to do with that. I'm gonna look for the true God. I'm gonna look for the true God. And that was his introduction to them. That got them to think. How do you worship something that disappears? How do you worship something that doesn't benefit you? And again, don't think these people were stupid, because sometimes when idol worship is presented to us, it's presented in the most naive, basic way. We think these people were stupid. We say, well, it's so obvious, right? No, there was a philosophy behind it. And we know that from a narration that occurs in Sahih al-Bukhari from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that, and you'll find in the books of Tafsir as well, many versions of it, that there were righteous people that Allah created them. That قَالَ اللَّهُ إِنِّي خَلَقْتُ عِبَادِي كُلَّهُمْ حُنَفَاءَ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ فَاشْتَالَتْهُمُ الشَّيَاطِينَ. This hadith Qudusi. I created all my servants upon the truth, upon fitra, upon the true religion. Then shayateen pushed them away from it. So Ibn Abbas says, كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً عَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ مِنْ لَدُنْ آدَمْ إِلَى نُوحَ عَشْرَةَ قُرُونَ. 10 centuries or 10 generations, or we don't know exactly what they mean by قرون, from Adam to Nuh. But then كانوا إذا مات فيهم الرجل الصالح بنوا له تمثال. When a righteous person died, they would create or they would erect a statue. Why? To remember the righteous person, in order for them to be inspired to worship Allah. And eventually, they thought that these statues had still retained some of the righteousness of those people. And then this righteousness was mixed with divinity, connection to Allah, their intermediaries. And then they slowly acquired more divinity in those people. So it wasn't that simple. So when they were worshiping idols, not just like, this is just a stone. There was meaning behind that stone. There was philosophy behind this. So that's what they were worshipping. So Ibrahim alayhi salam says, all of that you guys are worshipping or thinking is God, or is a representative of God, or is a symbol of God, I have nothing to do with that. And he made a very good case. And again, the story of Ibrahim is longer. He even gave them a demonstration when he actually destroyed, when they went for hunt, he destroyed their idols. Kept one of them. He got them to think, because they came to him, did you destroy them? He said, no, it's the biggest one of them. Look at them, the axe is right hanging on his neck. It must be him, right? These are gods. You seek benefit and good from them. He got them to think. And in the Quran, Allah mentions this specific point. So what was the style of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam here? Then, وَحَاجَّهُ قَوْمُهُ قَالَ أَتُحَاجُّونِي. So he says, إِنِّي وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Even though at this time, he's still not very explicit. He says, I turn my face to the one who created the heavens and the earth. I'm going on that straight path to him, and I'm not from those who associate partners to him or ascribe any likeness to him from the creation. He's still very rational and very neutral. That was still very neutral. So he's saying, all of what you worship has issues and problems. I only seek the one who created the heavens and the earth, because this is connecting rububiyyah to uluhiyyah. connecting lordship, the fact that he's the creator, to the fact that he's the only one, then he deserves our devotion. We came from him, we go to him. Al-awwal wal-akhir. We came from him, we're going to go back to him, so we have to make a long way back to him. So he says, that's the one I seek. Still he does not name Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. وَحَاجَّهُ قَوْمُ. His people argued against him fiercely. قَالَ أَتُحَاجُّونِي فِي اللَّهِ وَقَدْ هَدَانَ. Now he revealed it. You're arguing with me? With all your blindness that I've made, obviously, like, made obvious to you. All of that blindness. You're arguing with me? When Allah has guided me to himself. Now he tells them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so clearly. Then they resorted to threatening him, force. He said, وَلَا أَخَافُ مَا تُشْرِكُونَ بِهِ إِلَّا يَشَاءُ رَبِّ شَيْءٍ. I don't fear any harm coming to me from what you worship. Unless Allah has written some harm to me, it comes from Allah. For those who speak Arabic, they might misunderstand this, by the way. وَلَا أَخَافُ مَا تُشْرِكُونَ بِهِ إِلَّا يَشَاءُ رَبِّ شَيْءٍ. If you translate this word for word, you're going to get the meaning wrong. This is why language or translation cannot be word for word. The person has to grasp the meaning and translate the meaning, not the words. Okay. If I translate this literally, listen to how it sounds. And I do not fear the partners you are serving. I do not fear your gods, except what Allah wishes for me to fear. That means I'm going to fear some of your gods, which Allah allows me to, or which Allah brings me to. It doesn't make any sense. This is an Arabic code for those who speak Arabic. Al-istifna'u al-munqati'. Illa here does not make an exception from what was mentioned previously. It establishes a new meaning. So he says, وَلَا أَخَافُ مَا تُشْرِكُونَ بِهِ. I don't fear what you associate as partners with Allah. Nothing. What I fear is what Allah causes me to fear, or what harm Allah brings upon, allows to continue. You see, this is separation. Is clear? Is that clear for the Arabic speaking people? وَسِعَ رَبِّي كُلَّ شَيْءٍ عِلْمًا. My Lord has covered, has encompassed everything in his knowledge. أَفَلَا تَتَذَكَّرُ. Don't you remember? Remember what? Remember what? Again. Come on, like, this is a word in the Quran. We have the story, full story now. He's saying to them, don't you remember? أَفَلَا تَتَذَكَّرُ. Remember what? What is there in the story here to remember? What happened in the past for them to remember that would cause them to believe? Huh? Yeah, but that, even if they remember that, it's not going to give them anything. Human nature. I'm trying to awaken it for you. أَفَلَا تَتَذَكَّرُونَ. Now if they remember, as you said, if they remember the arguments that he had, what does that mean? We disagree with them anyways. But he's mentioning something that they should remember, which makes them agree with what he's saying. That's the fitrah. And this is why the Quran is called Tadhkira. Why is it called Tadhkira? A reminder. You're reminded of something you already know, right? You're reminded of something. So what do you know? Ahdullah, the covenant you have with Allah, the agreement to worship Allah before coming into this world. Helping you, the Quran, what the Quran does is help you recover that, and then it feeds more into it. أَفَلَا تَتَذَكَّرُونَ. وَكَيْفَ أَخَافُ مَا أَشْرَكْتُمْ. How come you want me to fear what you associate partners with? The stones, the sun, the moon. I fear those things. وَلَا تَخَافُونَ أَنَّكُمْ أَشْرَكْتُمْ بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا. And you guys are not scared that you have associated partners with Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Like, what sense do you have? Just like today. Just like when someone says to you, prove God exists. That's like a flipped logic. That's a flipped logic. Why? Because you don't need to prove Allah. He's more proven than anything else. But the reason it seems as though you need a proof for God, because you has departed their nature of purity. If you go back to your human nature, you don't need proof. Allah's existence is a given. It's more evident than your existence. That's why Imam Al-Qayyim, he says, you cannot seek a proof for the proof of everything. He says, Allah is the proof that everything exists. How come you are asking for a proof from these things that exist, that Allah exists? He says, that's reversed logic. But why does it sound so counterintuitive? Because the human nature, the pure human nature we have, been conditioned out of it. We've been conditioned out of it. I'm very careful using my words here, but sometimes I'm tempted to say it. All of what we go through, education, culture, etc., is brainwashing. It takes us away from our pure human nature. And then we assume, oh, I'm an average human being, so things should make sense to me. No, sorry. Culture is a frame. If you have grown into a culture, by the way, you bought into it, you don't see its flaws. This is why we're reading. We see this is their logic of the people of Ibrahim is so stupid. Come 200, if you can travel through time, if you go 200 years in the future, you're going to look at our people. This time, the most intelligent ones, they seem to have compelling arguments, and this is like, there's no logic like this, you're going to see them as the most stupid. But from within, you can't see those things. That's the problem. That's why you have to take responsibility for pulling yourself out from external influence that has been working on you for so many years, to the point that it has shaped you and you're not even aware that you are using it to think of yourself and to think of the world. And that's what brings you. The best thing that can help you do that is read this with reflection. Read this, not as you read a textbook. Read it and search for the meaning that you read there. Search for it in your mind. Search for it in your mind. And invest. You'll see how this can work. Because this and this are compatible. They give you the same message. Some of the Mufassirin referred to a verse in Surah Al-A'raf. They said this is what it means. أَلَا لَهُ الْخَلْقُ وَالْأَمْرِ. To Allah belongs the creation, الْفِطْرَةُ, الْأَمْرِ, revelation. They both came from Allah. They're compatible. They're just like a lock and a key. Okay, so Ibrahim, his approach was wordy. Try to provoke that fitrah. Try to activate it somehow. And then what does he say? He says, how come you want me to be scared of your nonsense, all this nonsense that doesn't have any real consequences? And you're not scared that you are violating the rights of Allah, the creator of heavens and the earth. Who truly deserves safety and peace, inner peace? What does he say? الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَلَمْ يَلْبِسُوا إِيمَانَهُمْ بِظُلْمٍ أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الْأَمْنُ. those who have believed and they did not associate or did not mix their faith, their iman, with injustice, which is here shirk, injustice against Allah. These are the ones who will find true safety, peace and safety. And this shows that humans, by the way, you can get the whole money in the world, all of the fame in the world, you can become the most famous person in the world, you can get everything you desire, and you will not find peace of the heart. Impossible, because the heart was created for one thing: to know Allah, love Him, express that love by seeking Allah, connecting to Him, and finally arriving at Him. That's the only way the heart can find peace. Anything else that you think is going to bring you peace is merely some sort of drugs, intoxicant. And what is the hallmark of an intoxicant or an addictive matter? Every time you need more of it. That's why people who have money, that they can't spend even for thousands of years. If they spend like crazy every day, they'll need thousands of years to spend their wealth. They still want money. They can't get enough. The only thing that will satisfy your heart is Allah. So you can be the richest person in the world and experience that true richness and peace by connecting to Allah. Right, so this is the story of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. We saw, again, it's in line with surah, with the rest of the surah, and Ibrahim alayhi salam understood the dynamics of guidance. So instead of instructing his people, hey, worship Allah, that's wrong, worship this, he got them to think in his attempt to dig deeper, try to connect with the fitrah, get the fitrah activated. But again, the screen was so thick that they resisted it and they didn't accept his invitation. The second thing I wanted to mention about Surah Al-An'am, and that's I'm going to pose it to you as a question first. Allah starts mentioning here issues of fiqh specifically. Allah says, verse number 118. فَكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ بِآيَاتِهِ مُؤْمِنِينَ. Eat from what? Animals that were slaughtered and the name of Allah was mentioned on them upon slaughter, if you truly believe in His signs and His faces. وَمَا لَكُمْ أَلَّا تَأْكُلُوا مِمَّا ذُكِرَ اسْمُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَقَدْ فَصَّلْنَاكُمْ مَا حَرَّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِلَّا مَا اضْطُرِرْتُمْ إِلَيْهِ. And what's wrong with you? You're hesitant to eat from what was slaughtered with the name of Allah on it, when Allah has clarified to you what is haram and what is halal. Unless, you know, you are in extreme cases where haram is allowed here. So Allah talks about this. Then Allah says here, verse number 120, وَذَرُوا ظَاهِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَبَاطِنَهُ. And leave, abandon. Ithm, sin, evil, whether it's obvious or subtle, hidden. Because many evils are hidden and subtle, and people don't feel anything, any aversion to them when they are subtle, right? So you find people, for example, who will, like, if they miss the sunnah before dhuhr, they would go into like hysteric state of pain and regret. But they can sit after salat al dhuhr, backbiting someone for 2 hours, and not feel anything. Because this is a hidden, subtle sin, whereas that one is obvious. So Allah says, leave all of evil and sin, whether it's obvious or subtle. Those who earn sin and evil, they shall be recompensed with it. They shall be given it back. Then Allah says, do not eat from animals that were slaughtered without the mention of the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah makes a reference to the people, to the other people. We're going to jump to verse number 136. وجعلوا لله مما ذرأ من الحرث والأنعام نصيبا فقالوا هذا لله بزعمهم وهذا لشركائنا. And their crops, their harvest, and their cattle, their sheep, goats, cows, camels, four-legged animals that they cultivate. They gave a share to Allah and they gave a share to their idols. Again, because these people used to worship the idols as intermediaries to Allah. So they would give Allah a share and they would give these statues or idols, asnam, a share. Right? Eventually, what was assigned as Allah's share would still go to the idols. And what was assigned to the idols would not go to Allah. Meaning, regardless of how this manifests itself. But then Allah, the following verse, 137, Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ زَيَّنَ لِكَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ قَتْلَ أَوْلَادِهِمْ شُرَكَاءَهُمْ لِيُرْدُوهُمْ وَلِيَلْبِسُوا عَلَيْهِمْ دِينَهُمْ. And so, the idols and the religious system designed for those idols beautified for many of those polytheists the killing, the slaughter of the own kids. They would offer sacrifices. Then, when a cow is pregnant, who's the calf going to belong to? Right? Some for the males in the family, some for the females. If it's dead, if it's alive, they have detailed law instructions, detailed Sharia for them. Why does Allah mention these instructions? Since it's talking about Allah Tawheed and the reality or the dynamics of guidance, why does Allah talk about it like this? Previously, Allah mentioned to the believers only eat from what the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was mentioned upon. You know, Surah Al-An'am, I would say, is the atheism and polytheism buster. Really, it has the seeds of the arguments that you can actually expose all of, you know, the nonsense of those other ideologies. Because just like the reversed logic of the people of Ibrahim, oh, you should be scared of our idols. No, you should be scared of Allah. Come on, like, what nonsense are you giving me? These days, people would say what? Like, especially militant atheists, they would say, you know, religion, it's all war. It's causing people, it's dividing people, it's very divisive, of course, gets people to rally around one religion and kill one another, like, right? Hate one another. Remove religion, there would be no war. Right? They're acting from, seemingly from a higher world. What Allah is saying, these polytheists, any system you worship, you don't worship, comes with a worldview, comes with a sharia, comes with a legislation. Because aqidah translates into sharia, your beliefs are going to translate into rules, into actions, and into principles of behavior. The only pure aqidah can bring pure legislation and behavior. Any mistake or any improper element in aqidah is definitely going to breed improper behavior and legislation. Look at the people associated by us with Allah. You can simply say, oh, they're free, let them worship whatever they want to worship, right? They worship a stone, that's it, fine. It's going to lead to what? It leads them to kill their children. And it did. They sacrificed their children. They started messing up, wasting a lot of the sheep and the cows that they would slaughter. The guardians or the patrons of the idols take a lot of the money in the move. It was supposed to be a devotion to these gods. They would take it for themselves. But Allah is saying here, any aqidah, what, even if it's not believing in God, it's going to have serious consequences in your life. The more illogical it is as an aqidah, the more absurd the legislation is going to produce. And we know from the Nazi area, just as an example, the Nazi area specifically, a lot of the leadership, although many people say Hitler was a Christian or Catholic, but he actually, practically he wasn't. Practically he was someone averse to religion and averse to people of God in general, regardless. And most of his generals were actually atheists. And a lot of the scientists, influential scientists within the Nazi movement, were actually atheists. And this is like recorded history. This is like, there's no doubt about this. They came to the point that any person with disability is a burden on the state and a burden on society, because they need funds, they need help, they can't help themselves, they need someone to push them, they need someone to help them out, they need someone, and the elderly. What did they start doing? They actually started gassing those people in the gas chambers. Yeah. And if they figured out that a baby is born with deformities, get rid of the baby. And then what they thought, races other than the German race, the pure German race, are inferior and they have bad qualities because of, you know, cousins marrying each other, and because they are of a lesser caste of that German race, specific German race. They're very specific about that, right? And they said, in order for you to be German, pure German, you have to trace your ancestry from both your mother's side and your father's side for 6 generations. It has to be nothing else but proper German blood. And if not, then they started castrating some people so they don't produce children. Why? Because they said they produce people of inferior qualities. We want superhumans. Any ideology, no matter how people make it look nice, present it as nice, it comes with consequences, and sometimes they're not so obvious at the moment. So what Allah is saying here, any aqidah, any ideology, any belief, it's going to come with a lot of corruption, a lot of legislation. And this is why I said it's actually, Surah Al-An'am sets the ground for a very powerful, I would say discussion, I don't want to say argument here, but discussion with people of other ideologies, even atheism. And it's not necessarily argument for the sake of debate, by the way, just don't interpret it this way. Argument for the sake of stating the facts and clarifying, you know, false argument, identifying and exposing the false arguments, because what is really affecting especially the youth is that they don't see the other side of those arguments that have been beautified, shown as science, shown as in a very intellectual and very well articulated kind of, you know, arguments, but they don't see the reality of that. So it's very important to ground ourselves in Surah Al-An'am. We won't finish it today, inshallah. Next week, next Friday, we'll be able to close Surah Al-An'am and wrap everything together. But again, as we see, it's very, very profound. You could read the Quran and not see so much depth in it, and not see so much material to answer to what's modern. But that's because it's a shallow reading. If you dig deep in the Quran, you really realize that the human experience, there's nothing new. It's just changing the exterior of things. But the arguments, a lot of the arguments are still the same. And the Quran still has the answers to all those arguments, even if there are purely new arguments. Why? Because it's the words of Allah who knows everything. Okay, so this is it, inshallah, with Surah Al-An'am. Next week, JazakAllah khairan again for your presence and for your time. And I hope again you invest as much as possible as we are going through the surah, you invest in reading it yourself, reflecting upon it. As I said, try to read it for yourself. Hopefully, inshallah, you will reap the benefits of this. JazakAllah khairan.